Such a lovely sound to hear God's people greeting each other warmly. Genesis chapter 40. Let's pray. Father, we ask now as we turn our attention to your word that you would reveal truth to us. Lord, and we know that you can speak to us in a wonderful way from your word. You can speak to each one of us individually. Your word is so powerful, it cuts. Lord, so many times when we think we're reading your word, we find out that your word is reading us. And so, Lord, we want to respond appropriately to your word for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the mid-1980s, Dunkin' Donuts ran a series of commercials on TV that I thought were very clever. Some of you might remember them. The scene is before the break of dawn. It's about 4 a.m. There's a balding, middle-aged, guy sleeping in his bed next to his wife, and she's in her kerchief. And about 4 a.m., the alarm goes off, and the first thing he says is, "Time to make the donuts." Remember? And then in the bathroom while he's getting ready, "Time to make the donuts." On the way out the front door, "Time to make the donuts." And then the next thing, he's coming back, and he says, "I made the donuts." And then it starts all over, "Time to make the donuts." Now that commercial is effective. The point is that Dunkin' Donuts makes fresh donuts every morning, not like the supermarket. I don't know if that's true today, but it was then. So it's a clever thing, but that commercial seems to resonate with many because I've found that many times life feels like that. Has life ever felt like that to you?
Time to make the donuts.
Life can be a grind. The monotonous humdrum, everyday routine, the tedious pattern of daily work, life in the squirrel cage, on the treadmill. We have seasons in life like that. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you're in a season sort of just like that, where everything's just a rut. How do we survive the daily grind? How do we make the most of those days? Is the Lord there? Is He doing anything in our lives during those days? Is there anything that He expects from us? Well, allow Joseph to once again be a wonderful example for us. Talk about living the daily grind. In Genesis chapter 40, Joseph is doing time. He's been imprisoned for something that he didn't do. Now, can you imagine how boring prison life may have been? Can you imagine the monotonous activity? Can you imagine how bored Joseph was for a man of his stature and how frustrated? Well, let's see how he handled it. Verse 1 of chapter 40 says, "And it came to pass after these things," that is after Joseph was thrown in prison, "that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while." So one day there's a little break in the monotony of prison life, and these two high-ranking officials in Pharaoh's court are placed in prison. Now, the first guy is the chief butler, also known as the cupbearer. Now, this guy would have been in charge of all of Pharaoh's wine, all of the social events that Pharaoh would put on. And the butler also had the unfortunate task of being the guinea pig. He was the one that had to taste all of Pharaoh's wine or food before it went to Pharaoh. And if there's going to be poison in it, who's going to kick the bucket? The butler. Now, the butler would also have access to the Pharaoh quite often, would become a trusted advisor. So this guy would become almost like a chief of state to Pharaoh. Well, he's thrown in this prison. The next official that gets thrown in is called the chief baker. Now, he's in charge of the kitchen. He's in charge of all the food preparation. His job was stressful. You don't want to serve bland meals to Pharaoh. You don't want to introduce food poisoning to Pharaoh. And he had to be very, very careful, everybody who had their hands in the preparation of food, because there were people that would try to assassinate Pharaohs through poison in that way. So he gets thrown into the dungeon. Both these two guys are thrown into this prison. We have no idea what they did. Perhaps they burned Pharaoh's toast. Pharaohs could be temperamental. But it's most likely it was much more serious than that. It was most likely that there was a plot on Pharaoh's life, and one of these two guys was involved. So, they get thrown in prison. But I want you to notice what it says specifically of Joseph in verse 4. What does it say there? It says, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he what? He served them. Joseph served. Joseph was a servant. In the daily grind of prison life, Joseph served people. He was a humble servant. Now, if you remember, he was given the top dog position in prison. The warden put him in charge of everything. Everything was under Joseph's control in that whole prison. Now, Joseph could have used his position to get served. But instead, he used his position to serve. He was a servant. All the great men and women of God in the Scripture are the same way. They're servants. They serve other people. Paul the Apostle was a servant. He wrote, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's how Paul saw himself. A brilliant, highly educated rabbi saw himself as a bond slave to other people. And then, of course, our ultimate role model is Jesus. He served. Think of it. The Son of God said in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus served. Jesus served other people. Radically. John chapter 13 in the upper room. Who's the one that gets up from the table, takes off his outer garment, puts on an apron, gets a bucket and towel, and starts going around the table washing the dirty, smelly, stinky feet of the disciple? Who did that? Jesus. And Jesus would say over and over and over again to his disciples, listen, in this world, greatness is defined by how many people serve you. In my kingdom, greatness is defined by how many people you serve. It's all backwards. My brother and sister in Christ, no matter what position we may occupy in this world, we may be high profile, we may be low profile, but we are to be humble servants of other people. It's been said that we are never more like Jesus than when we're serving. So, what should we be doing in the daily grind of life? What does God expect of us in the daily grind of life? Servants. That we would serve others. So, serve your boss. Serve your coworkers. Serve your clients. Serve your teachers. Serve your friends at school. See your life as service. It's all about serving. You know, I think one of the most difficult seasons in life is for the young mom who's at home with the young children. And they've decided to do that. And you know, that can be such a difficult time in life. And it's unfortunate because, you see, the Bible presents that decision as one of the noblest things that a woman can do. And yet that woman oftentimes in this society is ostracized and made fun of and mocked. I want you to know, if you're in that position, serve those kids. Pour your heart and your love and God's word into them. Those days will pass so quickly. I remember people telling me when my kids were real young, "Oh, it's going to pass so quickly." And I say, "It can't pass soon enough." I'm kidding. Those days pass so very, very quickly. Serve them. Now, I want you to know something. Listen, if you want to brighten up the daily grind, if you want to make that exciting, add some zest to that, then go out into your world as someone who wants to serve other people in the name and power of Jesus Christ. And you will watch all kinds of things happen in your life. God uses you in mighty ways. God makes amazing connections in your life. Joseph served. Let's continue the story. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad." Dreams were a big deal in those days, and these two guys had dreams that they knew had meanings. They didn't know what it meant, though. And so they're sad and they're troubled. Verse 7. "So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" A couple other things about Joseph here in his prison days. Did you notice that he noticed other people? Did you notice that he saw the sad faces? That he took an interest in other people? He gets up that morning, he goes in, he sees these guys are all bummed out, and he says, "What's wrong?" Here's a man who noticed sad faces and sought to reach out to sad faces and showed compassion to sad faces. Now, I want you to remember this. Joseph had his own set of problems, didn't he? He's in prison for no reason. And a lot of people like that, and they're in situations like that, they just go into their own little pity party world where they just become entirely absorbed and obsessed with their own little problems. And you know, I can see Joseph looking at these guys in the morning and saying, "What are you whining about? You should hear my story." But notice he doesn't do that. In the daily grind of prison life, Joseph was an other-centered person. And you see that so clearly. He wasn't consumed with himself. He noticed other people. He reached out to other people. Others-centered. Guess what? All the greats in Scripture are others-centered. Paul was others-centered. Peter was others-centered, though it took a little bit longer for him to get that way. Jesus was others-centered. And so too, we are called to be others-centered. Philippians chapter 2, this is for every one of us as Christians, says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What are we supposed to be in the daily grind of life? Other-centered. What does God expect of us? To be other-centered. So let me ask you, are you other-centered? Do you look out for the interests of other people? Let me ask it to you in another way. Let me ask it to you this way. Do you notice sad faces? Where you work, where you go to school, do you notice the sad faces? Do you hear the pain and suffering? You know, people won't cry out a lot, but there's a lot of pain there. Do you hear it? Do you know about the person in your office who's struggling at home? Do you know about the person in your office who's maybe struggling with a substance addiction? Young person at school, do you notice the person who's being an outcast? Do we see people? Or are we so selfish, so consumed, that we don't see anything? As God's people, we are to notice those that are hurting. Forget about all of our own trials and problems and reach out to other people. And help them and reach out to them and minister to them. Now again, I want you to know that will brighten up the daily grind of life. And I want you to understand something. Being other-centered and being the servant to other people, it unleashes a spectacular miracle in your life. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 said this, and he again says this often in the Gospels. He says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What Jesus said is that if a person is going to be totally selfish and totally live for themselves and preserve their own life and protect it at all costs, then that person is going to be miserable. That person is going to lose joy and satisfaction. And that is absolutely true. If you are a person who is so caught up in yourself, so immersed in your own problems, you're going to be miserable. And quite frankly, you're going to be miserable to be around. You ever met a person who's so caught up in themselves that they are walking towards you and you kind of want to... On the other hand, Jesus said, if you become another centered, if you lose your life, if you deny yourself, you find life, you find joy, you find meaning, you find satisfaction. Talk about adding brightness to the daily grind. One of the greatest thinkers in the 20th century was a man by the name of Abraham Maslow. He was a secular psychologist and philosopher. Now, he was secular, and so there's a lot of things that I don't agree with, conclusions that he came to. But I found it very interesting. This guy, instead of studying people that weren't healthy, you know, that were unhealthy in their thinking, he spent years studying happy people, wholesome people, people who seemed to be excited about life. And he came to this conclusion after years of studying people like that. Without exception, he said, I found that every person who was sincerely happy, radiantly alive, was living for a purpose or a cause beyond himself. That's a secular conclusion. Happiness comes in living for something beyond yourself. Well, you know what? Jesus told us that 2,000 years ago. Living. First for Christ, then for others, and then ourselves should take a distant third. That's with Joseph. Now I want you to notice something else Joseph did here. It's very clear that in the daily grind of prison life, Joseph made it known to everyone that he was a man of faith. He made it known to everyone that there was a man of God on scene. These guys have these dreams, and what does Joseph say? Well, first of all, Joseph had experience with dreams. He had dreams when he was 17 years old, remember? And he knew what God could do with dreams and how God could speak through dreams. And so they come up with these dreams, and Joseph says, hey, I know the God who can interpret dreams. Tell me your dreams. I'll pray about it. I'll give you the interpretation. He was out there. His faith was out there. He was public. He was unashamed. In a sense, he even puts God on the line. Tell me your dream, and I'll tell you what it is. That's Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, he speaks about God to Mrs. Potiphar. In Genesis chapter 39, the Lord's hand is so strong upon Joseph that everybody knows the hand of the living God is upon him. He was out there. He stood for his faith. And keep in mind, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a missionary, he wasn't an evangelist, he's a prisoner. And everybody knew where he stood. We are to be just like that. My brother and sister in Christ, in your school, in your place of business, where you go day in and day out, if you're a born-again Christian, you're to be known as God's man or woman on scene. Are you? Does your faith show? Is your faith widely known? Or do people have to look at your life and sort of guess? Are you one of those secret agent Christians? Where nobody knows. I told you this story before about these two young boys who were part of a pretty sheltered Christian home. And speaking of camp, they were going to go to a camp, a secular camp, with their school that would last for a week. And they were worried about, oh man, these sheltered kids are going to go out. And so they prayed about it for weeks and weeks, you know, before the event came. Well, the week came and went, and after the boys got home, the parents said, well, how did it go? And they said, well, it went great. Nobody found out we were Christian. Was that the point? nobody finds out you're a Christian? Let me tell you this. Again, if you want to brighten up the daily grind in life, stand for God. And you watch the fireworks go off in your life. Sometimes it's going to be good. Sometimes it ain't going to be so good. But stand for your God there. Be that salt. Be that light. Be the one that says, I know God. Several years ago, I'll bet it's been about 10 years ago, there was a guy at our fellowship, and he was getting promoted I think it was the Air Force. And he was getting promoted to, I forget what his rank, but he was getting promoted. And they were going to have a pin-on ceremony at their facility. And he invited me to stand there with him as a pastor, as he pinned on. And he wanted me to be there and to pray. And so I said, absolutely. I went there, and there was a room full of people, totally. And they invited him up. And the very first thing he did was he said, I just want everyone in this room to know that I give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for my promotion. And this is my pastor. I'd like him to pray. And we prayed. Oh, wow. Wow. Are you like that? Are you God's man or woman on scene? Joseph was. So let's notice these three principles so far in the daily grind. What is it? Be a servant. Be other-centered. Be public with your faith. Okay. Let's go on. So Joseph says, I can tell you the dreams. God can tell you the dreams. So these two guys are going to tell Joseph the dreams. We begin with the butler. Verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. How fitting for a butler who does work with wine. He gets this dream about wine, these three branches that blossom and they're placed in Pharaoh's cup. Verse 12, Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. I love it. God gave him the interpretation right there. This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Good news! 3 days! You're out of here. You're going to be put back into your position. Look what Joseph says to him next, verse 14. Remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. That is such a touching thing. There's so much revealing of what's in Joseph's heart there. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. You know, you study the life of Joseph and you think you're tempted to say, well, yeah, that's Joseph. He had everything going for him. No, he didn't. You see his heart here. Get me out of here. Remember me. When you get to Pharaoh's court, tell them my story. He hurt. He suffered. And yet, even in the midst of all that, he's serving others. He's being other-centered. He's being a public witness. So he says, remember me. Now, if there could only be one person in the scripture that I would feel sorry for, it would be this baker boy coming up next. This guy, the butler, gets an interpretation. Verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, tell me my dream. Now this guy's thinking, wow, cool. Tell me my interpretation. So he says, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph, what does that mean? Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Wow. Could you be any more blunt? Can you look at see the look of this guy's face? Now, I personally believe that this guy was guilty. Whatever the plot was. And so, Joseph has essentially given two prophecies. They'll find out if these prophecies come true in 3 days. I'm betting the butler slept well. Baker. Verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief butler, or chief baker. And so it came true, just as he said it would. Now there's a fourth principle I want you to mention. Understand that Joseph, in the daily grind of prison life, was a truth teller. He told the truth when it was popular, and he told the truth when it was unpopular. He told the truth when he had good news to share, and he told the truth when there was bad news to share. He was the voice of truth. Brother and sister in Christ, we are to be the voice of truth. Standing for truth. In our schools, in our places of business, in our neighborhoods, wherever we might be. Something unethical happening at your office? Tell the truth. Somebody not performing as they should? Tell the truth. Did you make a mistake and you're tempted to blame someone else? Tell the truth. Stand for truth. In all those conversations that we have around our lunchrooms at lunch or coffee breaks, lots of conversations come up. Tell the truth there. Stand for the truth over issues like abortion, the homosexual agenda. Tell the truth. When you get in those discussions with people about religion and faith, tell the truth. Share the gospel. Let people know that there's one way. Folks, that's what we're called to be. Witnesses that stand for the Lord and show the Lord and share the truth. There's a wonderful little letter in the New Testament. It's 2 John. And there's a wonderful phrase in the first verse of that letter. I'm just going to read. 2 John 1 says, the elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. The phrase I want you to to think about is the idea of loving in truth. It says we love in truth. There's a balance for us as Christians to love in truth and to tell the truth in love. And it's very important that we find that balance. I have found that many people tend to lean too heavily on the love side. And these are the people, and you know, even many Christians, well, we just don't judge anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody. Just love them. Accept, embrace. If somebody's doing something wrong, that's, you know, just love them. Is that love that's being bounded by truth? No. If you love people, you'll love them enough to tell them what? The truth. And if somebody's on the wrong path, shouldn't you tell them? Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Tell the truth when it hurts, especially when it hurts. That's when they need it. But then I've noticed that other people go to the other side and they lean too heavily on the truth side. And these are the people that run around and they tell everybody the truth. And they beat people up with the truth. They're the ones that, you're a sinful wretch. And they're hard and they're cold. And they're in your face and they're, ugh. The telling of truth needs to be bounded by love. So there needs to be some sensitivity. There needs to be some love. There needs to be some compassion. I had a friend growing up, and he had his favorite shirt was a Christian t-shirt. And it had on the shirt, it had hellfire on it. And it said one thing, heaven or hell, turn or burn. And he'd wear that around. And we'd walk through the mall like that. And you should have seen the looks he'd get. You know, I appreciate the heart. But there has to be a love. There are some preachers that are always preaching the butler sermon. And they forget to preach the baker sermon. And then vice versa. The truth is we need to preach both. Even when it's hard. People need to hear the truth. And God has put us in those places so that people can hear the truth. All right, look at the last verse of Genesis chapter 40. Yet, okay, the butler's been released, right? Yet, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot. That makes me mad. I hate that verse. That butler, bad butler, it's just been 3 days. Can you see Joseph, you know, after the butler's released, sort of get excited every time he hears a knock. Here comes somebody for the... Oh, that must be them. No one shows up. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. Do you realize that Joseph will be in prison for another 2 years? Imagine how dejected. And yet, knowing Joseph, I'm sure he spent those 2 years serving others, being other-centered, being public with his faith, and telling the truth. Just a couple other things I want to mention about the daily grind. I want to make sure that people know here this morning that it's okay to try to get out of the daily grind. You might be here this morning and you're living in a nowhere job, or you're at a nowhere job, and you know it's a dead-end job, and you're losing your mind. You're bored there. I don't want you to have this fatalistic idea as a Christian that you just have to be stuck there. You can try to get out. Didn't Joseph try to get out? Get me out of this place. He saw an opportunity and he took it. So listen, I think you can take every opportunity to improve. You know, one of the things about living in America is we have all these opportunities. And you can get education, you can knock on other doors. There's nothing wrong with that. And as a born-again Christian, you could ask the Lord to lead you and guide you, and maybe there are other places for you to go. But while you are where you are, be like Joseph. The other thing that needs to be said here is, yeah, Joseph was disappointed in the short term. After 3 days, that guy forgot him. But did you know that in 2 years, that guy will remember him? See, in 2 years, as we study next week, Pharaoh's going to have a dream. Nobody can interpret it. And the butler's going to say, there was this guy named Joseph. He can tell dreams. So it's going to be 2 years. But understand that the connections that Joseph made in the dungeon days would blossom. Don't despise the days of small things. Serve others faithfully where you're at, and you watch connections that are made. None of us have to live in this daily... I don't want any of us to live, time to make donuts. I want you to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ brightens up a life, adds so much beauty and excitement. And if you just let the Lord into your life, and Christian, if you've let the Lord into your life, but serve Him there in all those areas of your life. Do these things like we talked about. We sing that song often here. He makes all things glorious. Scripture says He makes all things beautiful in His time. Let Him add beauty to your life daily. You know, if you know the Lord, you have His presence. You have His peace. You can grow every day. You can meet with the living God and go out into that place where He's called you and be used by Him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes this morning. My brother, my sister in Christ, where are you at? Where are you at right now in your life? What is the Lord saying to you? Have you heard His voice? Has He given you direction? Perhaps you're here this morning and you never even really thought about having the Lord a part of your life. Maybe you thought that maybe He didn't even really care about the daily details of your life. He does. He loves you.
He wants to take all of your life, add beauty to it, purpose and meaning. Have you invited him to be your Lord? Have you invited him to be your Savior? You know, he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And he's alive today. And if you receive him into your life, he'll wash away all your sins. You'll become a child in the kingdom of God. If you've never received Christ, then I want you to do so right now. In the quietness of your heart, pray with me. Pray, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I invite you into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Take my life. Add your beauty to my life. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be surrendered to you in all the areas of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing together.